good evening. Good to see you back this evening. I hope you're current on your daily Bible reading. If you are, if you're even working with the daily Bible reading, we've gone back to the book of Psalms. We've finished up the Pentateuch, and we've gone back to the book of Psalms. Now, the Psalms are poems, and they are songs, and they're prayers of ancient Israel. It's all bound up there together. And they were used in worship, and they're used in private devotions. And a lot of the phrases out of the Psalms and the ideas out of the Psalms have actually entered into our culture. And people just talk about these things. They really don't even know where they came from anymore. They just continue to say things. And you've heard Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And you can practically quote the rest of the Psalm. You've heard it so many times in funerals and things like that. We hear something like, "The heavens declare the glory of God," there from Psalm 19. And you can probably go on from there, and there's some songs in the songbook that are written that are inspired by that particular psalm. My problem with poetry, I gotta be honest with you, I'm not very good at poetry. And that's my ignorance on parade, and that's all that it is. I'm just not very good at poetry. In my mind, I always have it associated with flowers and bunnies and really sappy greeting cards. And that's not really what poetry is about, but that's the kind of lousy idea that I've got. So I started reading a book by a guy named Harold Bloom. Big old thick book. Probably take me the rest of this year to work my way through it. It's called "The Best Poems in the English Language from Chaucer to Robert Frost." So I'm determined I'm going to learn something about poetry somehow here. Well, he starts the book out. He's a literature professor at Yale University. And he starts the book out by talking about how to read poetry. I need that. Okay, I need somebody just to coach me on how to read poetry. And he points out a couple of things that are really necessary. One thing is you need a pretty good education to read and appreciate poetry. When the poet brings up a word or a phrase, you're supposed to know the whole story behind that word or phrase. And that takes place in the Psalms, and particularly in Psalm 46. We're going to look at Psalm 46 this evening. Psalm 46, the psalmist, who is apparently in this case not David, but one of the sons of Korah, the psalmist talks about the God of Jacob. And you're instantly supposed to know the whole story of Jacob. You're just automatically supposed to know who we're talking about there. So you need a fairly good education to appreciate good poetry. You also need to realize that poetry stretches the use of words. Different words are brought together in a new kind of idea, and words have this emotional baggage. For example, in Psalm 46, he talks about the mountains and the sea. And you kind of need to remember that in the Israelite mind, the mountains were permanent. That's where stability is found, but the sea is chaos. You have no idea. There's no way to stand out there in the sea. It's just full of storms, and you can't see what's under it. It could be all kinds of scary stuff under it. It just terrified the Israelites. They were not sailors. They were not seafaring people at all. The mountains, that's permanent. But boy, the sea is just dangerous and chaotic out there. I want you to remember that when we get into this psalm a little bit. See, good poetry is not relaxing. Good poetry is not something you're going to read under a shady tree on an afternoon out in the summer. Good poetry stirs up the emotions and gets you all energized and empowered by that. It really shakes us with the power of message. And Psalm 46 is good poetry. It's good poetry because it addresses a question that actually is in the minds of people all the time. It's certainly in the minds of people today. And the big question is, where am I going to find real security in life? Where am I going to find real security? People all around us are trying to find security in politics, in medicine and medical care, in science and the pronouncements of scientists, in money. You're going to have stability and security and money, or some combination of all those things. You need two or three or four. Maybe you can get the whole menu together. You get them all there. But all those things change. And we recognize in our saner, more rational moments, we recognize that none of those things offer real security in life. So what will give us some serenity in the midst of all this hysterical babbling that's going on all around us? What's going to give us some serenity? Well, let's go to Psalm 46 and listen to what the psalmist says. This is a very powerful psalm, and it has inspired quite a lot of music. Martin Luther wrote the hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," right out of Psalm 46. I got to looking at our songbook. There are actually six other songs in our songbook that are based on Psalm 46. I have no idea how many songs out in the broad religious world there might be that are based on Psalm 46. So let's go back and just try to listen to what the psalmist has to say to us. Because from the very beginning, he says, God is our refuge. You need to take a little serenity and a little security in this. God is our refuge. Start with me in verse 1, if you would. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. You just catch all the imagery that's bound up in just those first three verses. God is our refuge, and the word that he uses there is the high place. God is the high place where you set up your stone perimeter of defense. And when the bad guys are going to attack, you always want to be on the highest possible ground, and you want to get behind some rocks up there. And that's what God represents. He is the refuge. And everything is bound up in that one word, refuge. He's the security. He's the stability. He's the place where you escape your attackers. And so we're not going to be panicked. Therefore, we will not fear, he says. But it's a passive verb that says that we're not going to be scared. We're not going to be panicked into doing something crazy. We're not going to be run away or stampeded in this. And even if the mountains fall into the sea, even if the symbols of everything that is stable and proper and orderly in our world, even if that is cast into the heart of chaos itself, the whole world comes apart, we're not going to be panicked. But once you feel that kind of imagery, you realize what the message in that short section of the very first part of the psalm is. The message is the world may break down. The world may come apart. The world may disintegrate around us. But God is the one who keeps us safe. Rusty Dawson from Little popped in the office earlier this week, and we were talking about this psalm a little bit, and we were talking about how the mountains could shake and fall into the sea. And he said, have you ever been in an earthquake? And I said, yes, I have. Not very severe earthquakes, and nothing that really would capture your attention. He said when he was a boy, when he was about 6 or 7 years old, he lived in St. Louis, Missouri, and there was an earthquake there, severe enough. They have them from time to time in St. Louis, but he said it was severe enough that his father said, get out of the house. Get out of the house. And Rusty ran out into the yard. He said, you could see the ground wave like water on the lake. You could just see it undulate like that. He said, that is a creepy feeling. And I expect it would be a creepy feeling. How would you feel? You know, the people in Haiti understand this psalm. The people in Chile, where they've just had a horrible earthquake, they understand this psalm. People in Japan, all along that Pacific Rim, they call it the Ring of Fire, where all those earthquakes take place. They understand this. Because it's possible for the mountains to shake and fall into the heart of the sea. But even then, the psalmist says, no. We're not going to give in to any kind of mindless terror. That's not going to ruin our lives. God is our refuge. And we're going to be safe with Him. No matter what happens, we'll be safe with Him. No matter what may happen on earth, God is our refuge. And then he goes on to say that God protects His people. Let's start in verse 4 and work down through verse 7. It says, there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts His voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. If you stop and think about this just for a moment, just look at the imagery that takes place here, you get a picture of God at peace and settled. He's seated on the throne. Nothing is disturbing Him. His city is secure. The people who are in His city are secure. Nothing is going to fall. Oh, now the nations, everybody around, all the kingdoms, they're in uproar. They're in turmoil. They're all jazzed up. But, you know, where God is, there's peace and security and serenity. And He is quiet and at His ease there. He says, God will help her. at break of day, the city. At break of day, that means from the very beginning, as soon as it is light, he'll be on the job. He's not going to wait until late in the day when things are just about to come apart and you need the cavalry to come over the hill and rescue you. No, he's going to be there from the very beginning. From break of day, he's there to help and take care. In verse 7 it says, "The Lord Almighty is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress." There's a device that you can do in other languages, and Hebrew is one of them, where you can put a word that needs to be emphasized at the end so that it really just kind of lands like a hammer blow. And that's what happens in this verse, and the last word there is Jacob. He sort of says, "The Lord Almighty is with us. Our fortress is the God of Jacob." And when he says Jacob, you're supposed to know instantly the whole story of Jacob. You're supposed to remember all that stuff about Jacob. Because Jacob's story is a story about God's protection. God took care of him all of his life. You think about how many times he was cheated and deceived by Laban and how he deserved to die at the hand of his brother Esau, or at least he thought he did. He was a trickster. There was so much that was wrong in his life, and yet God protected him and protected him and protected him and protected him and protected him. And that's really the story here. And the message in that little segment here is that the earth is in turmoil. God's not in turmoil. There's always a crisis around us, isn't there? There's always a crisis. Everybody has to get all excited. And you have to be all angry and upset and in turmoil about this. Well, the earth may be in turmoil, but God is not in turmoil. He's going to protect His people as He always has. He's going to protect His people just as He always protected Jacob. You know, you step back and you see those National Oceanographic and Atmospheric Administration pictures of a hurricane out there at sea. You picture that in your mind's eye. You can see it right now. Big swirling mass of clouds, and they've got winds out there that are 200, sometimes up to 300 miles an hour out there. But as that hurricane moves along, in the very center of that thing is an area of complete calm and tranquility and peace. It's called the eye. And in the eye of that hurricane, those forces don't come close. They're out there on the edge, but not in the eye. If we remain with God, we'll be in the center of His protection. And all those crazy forces, all that turmoil out there in the world, it can go ahead and tear the world apart, but we'll be quiet and calm in the presence of God. Everything we know about God tells us that He protects His people. We've seen that over and over and over again. And the last thing to remember about this is that God is the one who's in charge of this world. Oh yeah, everybody, there are going to be a lot of crises, and people keep running around telling you that there's a crisis, so you have to get all excited with us. You have to be as energized and emotional about this, and you have to be as terrified as we are. Well, sorry. We don't really need to do that at all, because it's God who's in control of this world. Let's start in verse 8 and read down through verse 11. This is really kind of the warhead of the psalm, as far as I'm concerned. He says, "Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations He has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." You have this imagery of God stepping in and stopping the war, just ending the violence, whatever it is. You've got turmoil. You've got all the armies invading and this war going on, and God reaches in and stops it all. In verse 10, it starts out and says, "Be still." Every major English version that I consulted translates that phrase, "be still," except the New American Standard. New American Standard Bible says, "cease striving." They put "striving" in italics because it's really not there. The word is just "cease." If you could translate this very literally, it would be, "drop your hand. Get your hands off of it. Quit monkeying with it. Quit trying to control things out there. Get your hand. Drop your hand. You're not God. He's God. Quit trying to control things. The Almighty, the Lord Almighty, Sabaoth is the word. Sabaoth, and you run into that sometimes in the hymns. Lord Sabaoth is His name. What does that mean? It means Almighty. But see, you have to have some education to read poetry and appreciate it. Sabaoth means Almighty. The message here is you're going to be a lot happier with your life if you just quit trying to control things. You know, just get your hands off of it. Drop your hand. There are things you cannot control. And you need to recognize that He is God. And you're not. I'm not. He is perfectly capable of running this world. And we need to leave it alone. It's really fascinating. I've told you this before. Years ago, a colleague went to a conference. He came back with a fascinating insight. One of the speakers at the conference had pointed out. The speaker had pointed out that in past years, decades, even centuries, when people talked about becoming a Christian, the language they used was the language of surrender. You need to surrender to Jesus Christ. You need to surrender your life to Jesus. He said, in the last 20 or 25 years, people don't talk like that anymore. Now it's you have to decide for Christ. You have to choose Jesus. There's a really subtle difference there. If you're not paying attention, you'll miss it. Because if you choose Jesus, if you decide Jesus, who's in charge here? You're still in charge. You're the one making the decision. If you surrender, you're giving up. You're giving up control. We kind of need to recapture that idea of surrender. We're not in control. We need to surrender our lives to God. Be still. Get your hands off of it. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Everybody knows that serenity is a mental state. You know, that's not determined by outside circumstances, outside forces. It's determined by what goes on inside your own head and inside your heart. William James, that Harvard psychologist, that said, the greatest discovery of our age is that we become what we think, and yet we're able to control our thoughts. We can control our thoughts. There's much in this world we can't control. We're not God. We can control our thoughts. And that means that our feelings of security or instability are based really on our own ideas. We'd be a lot more serene in our lives, I think, if we just quit trying to be God. Got our hands off of the controls and surrendered to His wisdom and His power and His will for our lives. I think that's part of what Jesus meant when He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's just too heavy for us to carry the weight of the world on our shoulders. We just need to be still. Just get our hands off of it and let God be God. Our security is not going to be found in politics. It's not going to be found in medicine. It's not going to be found in money. It's not going to be found in the pronouncements of science. It's not going to be found in the strength of our armed forces or the patriotism of our people or any combination of any of those sorts of things. Our security is only going to be found in God's authority. He will be exalted among the nations, and He will be exalted in the earth. He is our refuge and our strength. He is an ever-present help in time of trouble. And our business is to surrender to Him and let Him be God. And that's why Jesus extends the invitation to come to Him, to give up, to surrender, and turn your life over to Him. If you're not a Christian this evening, we're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to surrender. Go ahead and wave the white flag. You're not in control anyway. Go ahead and surrender to Jesus Christ because you believe that He's the Son of God. You can confess His name. You can repent of sin and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and raised to a new life. And a life that's characterized by genuine security in life. If you're a Christian, though, and you found yourself kind of caught up in all the turmoil around us. All these people got all these crises that need to be addressed. Oh, we got this political crisis, this economic crisis, we've got a health care crisis, we've got a military crisis, we've got a war on terror going on, and you just feel tugged and pulled and stretched and don't know where we're ever going to find our way out of this terrible turmoil that we're in. Just get your hands off of it. It's time to be still and know that He is God. And that may involve a measure of repentance. Quit trying to be God and let Him be God instead. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation, we urge you to do it right now while we stand and sing the song.